This morning, I would like to speak briefly. And I know you're wanting to lean over to somebody and say famous last words. This morning, I would like to speak briefly from this text of Scripture that David has just read from us. This is our last Sunday in a journey through Paul's letter to the Galatians. Believe it or not, this journey began on the last Sunday in February, back the first time that it was 80 degrees, if you remember back then. This journey through Galatians began on the last Sunday in February, which was the first season of Lent. And it's appropriate that we began our way through Galatians at the beginning of Lent, because this is a book in which the cross of Jesus plays a central role. You remember Paul speaking, affirming the way that he participated with Christ. He said, "I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." Powerful words. This journey through Galatians has taken us down to Easter Sunday, appropriate because resurrection is behind every word of the letter of Galatians. This is an Easter document, and we've continued with Galatians now to Pentecost Sunday. Appropriate, because this passage that we're looking at today is the last time that Paul issues instructions to the church about living by the power of the Spirit. The Spirit is central to the life of the church. Listen again to these words that David read just a moment ago. "Do not be deceived," Paul says to the Galatians. "God cannot be mocked." Paul now rehearses a very old proverb with which many people were familiar prior to the writing of this letter. "A man reaps what he sows. If you sow poorly today, you will reap poorly tomorrow. If you sow well today, you will reap well tomorrow." And then he interprets this old proverb in light of the coming of Pentecost, in light of the Spirit. "The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. But the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." I don't know how many of you can relate to this. When I was a kid, I knew all about Christmas, and I knew all about Easter. Christmas was the day that was circled on the calendar months in advance. It was probably the first date that I memorized other than my birthday. Everybody knows December 25th is Christmas. And I knew about Easter because Easter was so important in our family. We were in worship on Easter. We knew about Easter. Now, the dating was a little bit confusing. I don't know about you, I've long believed that an IRS agent probably came up with the dating for Easter. The first Sunday after the first full moon after the spring equinox. You've got to work for the IRS or be an Ohio State Buckeye fan to come up with something like that. I knew about Christmas. I knew about Easter. But somehow or another, I just sort of grew up not knowing about Pentecost. I'm sure that our church celebrated Pentecost. I suspect that we did. But somehow or another, it just sort of snuck up on us like an ornery child, and then it was just gone. And I have a feeling that if you're anything like me, and you can relate to that, you know about Christmas, you know about Easter, but Pentecost is a little bit more slippery. I have a feeling that if the Apostle Paul knew this, he would chuckle in amazement and wonder out loud, how can it be that they celebrate the birth of Jesus and they celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, but they don't celebrate the gift of the Spirit? It's all here in Galatians, by the way. All of it is here in Galatians. Paul in Galatians has spoken about the day in the fullness of time at just the right time when the Son of God was born among us, born of a woman. This is Christmas. And Paul has spoken through Galatians about the power of resurrection at work in the lives of Christians. This is Easter. And Paul has spoken over and over and over again about the power of the Spirit at work in the church. Friends, this is Pentecost. And I have a feeling if Paul looked at our churches today, he'd say, "Why aren't you shouting about Pentecost? It's that important." I want you to rehearse the story with me for just a moment, would you please? You know this story, Christians. I know that you know this story. But rehearse it with me for just a moment, would you please? There was Christmas Day. There was that day when the Son of the living God was born among us, born in the flesh to come live and move and breathe among us like all of the rest of us. There was the day when the Son of God went forward to the Jordan River to be baptized by his cousin John, and everyone wondered, what did it mean when he came up out of the waters? And he said, this has been done to fulfill all things. And something happened, the dove, some strange wonders that nobody was really certain of at the time. What could all of this have possibly meant? You know the story. You know that shortly after his baptism, Jesus went back up to Galilee and he began preaching. And folks, there was nobody that ever preached like this. He stood up and he began saying to the people that would gather around him in his own regions, folks, listen up. The kingdom of God is near. Oh, they hadn't heard many people sound exactly like this before. You know this. This is your story. You know that Jesus was announcing when he began preaching, he was announcing that the time of God's kingly rule in our world was beginning again. Jesus was announcing that a new day had dawned in his own life and ministry, and God's kingly rule was going to be breaking out among them. And then, you know this, church, this is your story. The signs and the wonders that were present in the ministry of Jesus were the signs of God's reign breaking out all over the place. You remember? You remember the blind who could see and the deaf who could hear, and you remember the power of Jesus over the powers of evil. You remember, folks, this is your story. God's kingly rule breaking out in the world, and it was a reign of renewal. Folks looking in on this ministry of Jesus, they couldn't help but say, whew, something different going on here. Some folks would say, that is the most exciting thing I have ever seen in my life, and the other folks say, but that's scary. Because whenever renewal breaks out, there is always resistance. It's just the way of the world. Whenever there is renewal, there is resistance. And church, this is your story. The resistance built and it built and it built and it built until that day that Jesus was crucified. That was Good Friday. Remember, in Galatians, Paul has had a lot to say about Good Friday. Remember, in Galatians, Paul has said, this wasn't the death of God. This wasn't the day everything went south. All the way through Galatians, Paul has said, this is the day of the victory of God. Because on the third day, Jesus was raised from the dead. Woo! This business about the kingdom of God that he was preaching, it's for real, church. God's kingly rule breaking out in our world. And this we know because of resurrection. And then, of course, the story goes like this. After the resurrection of Jesus, we all folded our arms and we sat around and tapped our feet and we played Parcheesi and ate brownies and we waited and we waited and we're waiting still because, you know, the last important thing to happen was Easter. Not. You see, Pentecost is the continuation of the story of Easter. Pentecost is that day after the ascension of Jesus when the disciples were all gathered around the table and the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. It came down with heaven like tongues like fire. Pentecost was the day when ordinary people, folks, exactly like you and me, pinched them and they hurt. Were pushed off of dead center and were sent out into the world doing things they never in their right minds could have imagined that they were doing. Preaching the good news of Jesus, standing up for justice, living as agents of renewal and mercy in the world. Friends, this is our story. Pentecost is the reminder that the gift of the Spirit is granted to all people who entrust their lives to God through Jesus Christ. Folks, listen. Pentecost is the love of God dwelling within us, constantly reminding us, though we are seldom able to hear, constantly reminding us that we are loved by God and that we are the children of God. Pentecost is the gift of the Spirit, who sometimes prays without words, with sighs and groans that are too deep for words. You've felt it. You've experienced it in those moments when your armor came down, those powerful washing moments when you are aware that you are loved. And you are God's. And it wasn't because anyone told you that you belong to God. It was because in those moments, you just knew. That's the gift of the Spirit. The gift of the Spirit is the power of God that lifts us and empowers us to live holy lives. Lives that are remembered here in front of us in this bouquet. The gift of the Spirit granted to men and women and children, to empower them to live lives of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Friends, this is Pentecost. And when you think Christmas and when you think Easter, please add a third, because Pentecost is as important to you and I as the birth and the resurrection of Jesus. Without the Spirit, we might as well be dead. And Paul's instructions to the church in Galatia, these final instructions about living life in the Spirit, are so simple. The one who sows seeds to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows seeds to please the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Literally, this is fascinating. Literally, Paul's language is, the one who sows into the sinful nature, imagine a field, and somebody scattering seeds, their efforts into the sinful nature, from that sinful nature they will reap nothing but weeds and destruction. How do you, by the way, how do you sow to the sinful nature? Well, you live as though everything is up to you. You live as though the most important thing in the world is your ego. And you operate as though there is no Holy Spirit. It's all up to you, baby. And so you sow and you sow and you work and you work. And Paul is simply reminding the church, as long as you sow to the sinful nature, you will reap nothing but weeds and destruction. But if you sow to the Spirit, if you sow your little efforts to the power of the Spirit who is already at work in you, Paul is telling the church, you will inherit life. He's talking about life eternal, and Paul's talking about life right now in this moment. Don't sow this way. Sow your efforts this way. How do you do that? How do you sow to the power of the Spirit? How do you sow your little efforts to the power of the Spirit? I don't have a rule book for this. Nobody does, by the way. I believe you sow to the Spirit by nurturing a life that is open to the moving and the power of the Spirit work within you. I believe you find little ways every day to remember. Christian living isn't up to you. It didn't start with you. It doesn't depend on your power. It's not all up to your efforts, rather. You are joining your efforts to the efforts of the Spirit who is already at work within you. I believe you sow to the Spirit by finding little ways to surrender to the power of the Spirit within you throughout your days, little tiny prayers that you can whisper. By the way, it's wonderful to have a time set aside every day to pray, but what about all those opportunities through the day when you can just whisper, Lord, I am yours. Spirit of the living God, renew me. And make me an agent of renewal to those who are around me. You just scatter seeds. And Paul says, you scatter seeds into the field of the Spirit, and you will reap life. Now, I want to close here in just a moment. I know that there are some of us who maybe read a passage of Scripture like this, and we get a little frustrated. There are a lot of active people in this church. I loved what Valerie said a couple of weeks ago when she spoke to us, and I loved when Valerie said, I'm making an assumption about everybody who is present today, and my assumption is that you want to do something great with your life for God. I love that. This is a congregation of active people. I've seen it over this weekend, a youth car wash going over here, a Honduras group working over here, the Sierra Leone team working over there, students who were working over yesterday at the Highland Festival, people who are joining their lives to God's love for the world on a regular basis. I believe this is a church that wants to do something with their lives. And maybe you hear Paul say, reap to, sow to the Spirit. That sounds so passive. I don't want to be a monk living someplace in a monastery waiting for something to happen. And that's why these final words in Paul's instructions to the Galatians about their life in the Spirit are so important. Listen to these again, would you please? After instructing them, sow to the Spirit and reap life, eternal life, Paul says, let's not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Paul's final reminder about walking in the life of the Spirit to the church is, live it out, baby. Love one another. Don't stop doing the work of love. And you know how you can do that? Paul's final reminder to the church in Galatia about life in the Spirit. You know how you do that? How you don't ever give up on a life of active love? You have your roots sent down deep into the power of God's Spirit. Listen, we can't build a building of love on a foundation of quicksand. The foundation is the work and the power of the Spirit at work in our lives. And from that foundation of learning to walk in the Spirit, we love one another. And we love our world. And we live it out in action every day. I want to close with this wonderful story. I love this story. This is not a religious story, by the way, but I love the way this story illustrates the sort of life that is a living in cooperation with the power of the Spirit. A couple of years ago, I heard this interview of a music director who worked with the movie I Walk the Line. This was the Johnny Cash story. This music director worked with the actress Reese Witherspoon in this movie, and he commented that she was a wonderful actress, but really singing was not her forte. This was not her first gift. And he said she was very, very nervous about the one song that she needed to record for this movie. And she had worked on it, and she had worked on it, and she had worked on it, and she had gotten terribly, terribly serious about this one song that she had to sing. She had hired a voice instructor and worked day after day after day. This music director described the day that he saw her walk into the studio to work with her voice instructor, and he watched her get increasingly frustrated as she tried harder and harder and harder, and she just couldn't get it. Finally, he said he watched her as she walked out of the studio, and he moved to a window where he could see her walking out across the parking lot, and she walked out to her car. And she screamed a blood-curdling scream of frustration because she couldn't get it right. And he said to himself at that time, now's the time. And so he walked out to her car and he said, Reese, we're going to record this song right now. They walked in off the parking lot. He called together some of the musicians. She sat down and he said she nailed it on the first take. Now, the interviewer who was interviewing this music director asked the question that probably has come to all of our minds already. What in the world made you think that that was the right moment? You had just watched this lady walk out to the parking lot, walk out to her car, let out a blood-curdling scream of frustration because she couldn't do it. How did you know? He said, well, I believe that we are all at our best, somewhere between trying too hard and not trying. And in the middle is where we get it right. He said she had been trying too hard. I watched her let out her frustration. I thought that she would perhaps fall off just a little, and she did, and it was just right. Church, the Christian life is a relaxed life. It is a life in the Spirit. It is a life of learning to surrender to the power of God at work within us. It requires something from us. You can do too little to live in the Spirit. You can not care. You can sit about passively. You can do absolutely nothing to nurture the life with God. And you can try to do too much. You can clench your fists. You can be serious. You can act as though it's all up to you. But the gift of the Spirit is the power of God at work within you. And the life in the Spirit is a relaxed life of surrender to the love of God at work within you and through you and for you. And right now, I believe, right now, the Holy Spirit invites us to the table of Jesus Christ to celebrate the victory of God by which we may live our lives in increasing and growing victory as well. Would you prepare your heart now to receive the gift of the Lord's Supper as Jesus Christ invites us?